someone might ask, you are probably a little off-centered, aren't you? And I would say, yes, I have been a bubble out of plumb most of my life. But if I were to stand where the podium usually stands, you would not be able to see the PowerPoint presentation, because we are more visual than we are audible. And so I want you to see the PowerPoint lesson that we have, as well as turning in your Bibles, as well as listening. I would be amiss if I didn't say how much I appreciate and love this congregation. It is like coming home. I've been associated with this congregation since the mid-90s, I would say. I have grown to love and appreciate every one of you from that time, if you were not here, and even the ones who were, I would call, new members to me that I don't know. But I'm glad to be here. I remember when Robert first started his lesson Friday night, he says, I will probably be stepping on everybody's lesson, but I'm going to go ahead and say what I want to. That way they don't step on mine. For 9 lessons, you have been hearing my lesson. And I'm very appreciative of the ones who have spoken. It has been very enjoyable, a very good learning process. And basically what I'm going to do is I'm going to present my lesson, but it's going to be like a repeat of 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 a repeat. That's 9 repeats. But what we'll do is we'll kind of summarize what everybody has been saying. All Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. King James says perfect, but it's more rendered complete. That the man of God may be complete. That's what we want to be. Thoroughly furnished unto all good work. My friends, this week, and I've been thinking about these two passages of Scripture every night. They are found in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and verse number 14. Verse number 6, Paul wrote to Timothy by the pen of inspiration, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed." Now watch verse 14. "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by the prophecy, the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate on these things." Why? "Give entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." Then he says, "Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those that hear thee." Kind of sounds what the wise man in the long ago said in Proverbs chapter 4. "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in the right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life." And then Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. My assignment today is that form of sound doctrine. There is a form of sound doctrine, my friends, that will free man from sins. And every speaker you have heard this week, and I will have to refer to that phrase, every speaker you have heard this weekend, because everyone has been saying the very same thing. Thousands, many thousands in torment today would give whatever they could give to come back for one final lesson on that form of sound doctrine. On that one sermon that would convince them that the Bible is right, God is right, and the church is right. But you know, it's my pleasure to teach the restoration history at the Tri-City School of Preaching and Christian Development. And we're talking about these men in the restoration movement, and even in the Reformation movement, that tried to get back to the original pattern that God laid out in His Word. And if you look at the Restoration movement, there have been many who have died, being burned at the stake, beheaded, tortured beyond our imagination. So surely that form of sound doctrine should be of interest to us this morning. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 through 18, about that form of doctrine. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart, not the thing that pumps blood, but that heart. That heart, that form of sound doctrine which was delivered. And having been set free from sin, you now, he says, have become slaves of righteousness. We'll question, before I obeyed that form of doctrine, to whom was I a slave? It must be the devil. Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're against me. There's only two choices, my friend. There is no gray area. There is no middle ground. You are either right now serving God and righteousness, or you are serving the devil and unrighteousness. That's not my doctrine. That's not Wes Jefferson's doctrine. That's that form of doctrine that God laid down in the long ago. And you and I do not have the right to change it, because in Deuteronomy and Proverbs and Revelation, it tells us, do not add to, do not take away from. And I appreciate what Buddy said about going beyond. We cannot go far enough in God's Word to be righteous. But I want us to think about that form of doctrine this morning as time allows. There's only going to be two forms that we look at. That form of doctrine that Christ set down, His death, the pattern by which we are saved, and that form of doctrine that you and I have the obligation to follow. My friends, if we want to go to heaven, we don't have a choice. We must follow His doctrine, just not any doctrine. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, says, for the love of Christ. Now, we could spend the rest of the time talking about the love of Christ. What is the love of Christ? Leaving the portals of heaven, living among men yet without sin, suffering rejection, suffering the cruel, agonizing trials, going to the cross for you and me, dying for you and me. And with this passage that the love of Christ compels us, we must go over to Romans chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, a passage that has been talked about all weekend. For God demonstrated His love that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That demonstrating is that even though I was not worth dying for, I was not worth standing by, He died for me. So that's the love of Christ that compels us because we judge such. What greater love hath no man than to lay his life down for another, the scripture says. But it says that Christ, if one died for all, then all died. You see, it was supposed to be you. It was supposed to be me that was to be hanging on that cross. But the love of Christ saved me from that. That's why the Hebrews writer says in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. My friends, did you know that if Christ did not go to the cross for you and me, he would have been disobedient. Therefore, he would have been an imperfect Savior. But he went to the cross. The things that he suffered, and having been made perfected, he is the author of salvation to everyone that obeys him. Now, what are we saying? We're saying that here's the gospel facts. Turn over in your Bible, chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 4. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel of Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ, which I preached to you," watch it now, "that you received, and by where you stand." That receiving means they obeyed that form of doctrine that Paul was teaching them by inspiration. He says, "by which you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached unto you, lest you believe in vain. For I first delivered unto you that which I received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures." My friends, unless Jesus Christ's death on the cross happen, you and I would have no hope. There would be no church. There would be no heaven, but there would be a hell for everybody. You ever thought about it that way? Jesus came here to die for us, to save us from hell. That was his form of teaching us. Teaching us that he loved us enough that he died for us. So now Jesus is asking you and me a question. What form of doctrine do you believe? What form of doctrine do you believe? Do you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's notice some scriptures and see if we believe the same thing. In Luke chapter 23, verses 52 and 53, Luke, the physician, through inspiration, pens these words. "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." This was after Jesus was crucified. This man being Joseph of Arimathea, he took down Jesus, he wrapped him in linen, and he laid him in a tomb that was hewed out of a rock where no one had ever laid before. A new tomb. But that's not the end of the story. You know, the great newscaster Paul Harvey used to say, and this is the rest of the story. But this is not the rest of the story, my friends. This is a continuation of the story of the gospel that you and I believe. That you and I need to be teaching this lost, sinful world. That Jesus loves you. And he has a plan of salvation for you. You see, he's just not in a tomb. We can find in Luke chapter 24, verses 2 through 6. But when they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, they went in. They went into the tomb. They went in and they did not see Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. They were concerned about this. What has happened? Two men stands beside them. Shining garments. Other books say that it was angels. They were afraid and they bowed down to them. And they were asked these words, "Why seek the living with the dead?" I guess that's the reason I enjoy that song so much. Up from the grave, he arose. Or another song, "I serve what? A risen Savior." My friends, our God, the one who died for us, is alive. And he is sitting at the right-hand throne of God, making intercession for all those who have obeyed him. Up from the grave he arose. And if you look in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 3, to whom he also presented himself. It's just not a myth that someone has penned what they would want to call the Bible. But he presented himself to show that he said he would do what he did what he said he would do. You remember when he says, "And you know, you tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll build it back up." Folks, he was talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you go back to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul even starts listing some of these people that he saw. And even in Acts chapter 8, he appears to Saul. You see, one of the qualifications for an apostle was to have seen Christ. And I am persuaded this is the reason Paul had to talk in just about every book that he wrote. He had to preach in a defense of his gospel, of his apostleship. Now, friends, if you were arrested, or if I were arrested, for being a Christian, would they have enough evidence to convict us? Or would they have to let us go on a technicality? That's something to think about. Because here Christ has given the perfect form of doctrine, the perfect pattern, whom to serve. But yet it doesn't stop there. You see, we're always talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But my friends, we forget that form of doctrine that he ascended back into heaven. My friends, if he had never ascended back into heaven, I'm fully persuaded the church still would never have been established. It took his ascension up into heaven to fulfill that form of doctrine that Ephesians chapter 3 verses 10 and 11 talks about. That before the foundations of the earth were created, God sent forth a plan to redeem man back to him. The only way that he could redeem man back to him was the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. So that's why I say the church never would have been established if he had never ascended, because the Jews would have sought to kill him again. they would have still rejected him. And yet, there are people going around today teaching this premillennial view of the kingdom coming again. And Buddy did a good job talking about the kingdom. Even John in Revelation, he says, "I, your brother, I'm in the kingdom." He was still alive here on earth. My friends, this is the form of doctrine that Jesus has left for you and me to follow. Now, what time of form of doctrine are you and I going to believe? Are we going to believe what is in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18? Let's go back there again. "But God be thanked, God is happy that though you were the slaves of sin, you were following the devil. You obeyed from the heart the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, his teachings. And now, you have been set free." Have you been set free this morning? Have you been set free by the blood of Christ that you can put yourself, you can bind yourselves with chains to Jesus Christ and say, "I'm your slave"? Oh, folks, think about the liberty that we have in Christ. We don't have the liberty to do what we want to, but we have the liberty to live for Him and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." Are you listening to me this morning? Our liberty in the hereafter will be, there will be no time limit on worship service. There will be no time limit on singing. There will be no time limit on fellowship, because it will be for eternity. You see, I'm not at liberty to speak as long as I want to, because at one point or another, you are going to get tired of my voice. You're going to get tired of looking at me. You're going to get tired of the most comfortable benches in North Carolina. And you're going to get up and you're going to head out like there's a fire in here. My friends, we are preparing for eternity. I want to go there. Do you? I won't have to worry about getting tired, my voice finally just wearing out after preaching. My voice won't wear out after singing for 100 billion million years, if that is even a thought of number there. I think you understand what I'm talking about. Now let's look at the form of doctrine that you and I have to obey. My friends, this is God's plan to redeem man back to Him. Your projector has froze up, Tim. I have to do it manually now. That form of doctrine, what we are talking about is we are talking about the death of man. Man must die to himself before he can obey that form of doctrine that God has left for you and for me. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 2, in the previous chapter, and the reason I'm jumping to this, is because they misunderstood what grace was all about. You know, in verse 1 it says, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" Certainly not. He asked in verse 2, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Good question, Paul. I want you to think with me. I want you to do some serious, serious soul searching this morning. When you were obedient to the one who died for you, when you were baptized into his death, raised as he was raised, to walk in a new life, why in the world are you still doing the things that you died to? Lack of attendance, lack of enthusiasm, lack of personal work, lack of Bible study, and on and on and on it goes. Oh, shut up, Michael. You've gone to meddling. Folks, it's not me meddling. It's God's Word that is meddling. Because He has given us that form of doctrine, and if we have not truly died to self, Mark, is that song in the book, None of Self and All of Thee? I think that needs to be sung at least every week. Because we're still full of self. Lord, I'll get to you when I have time. What an attitude. What an appreciation for what Jesus has done for us. You see, Jesus puts it very plainly in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Don't you want to be saved? But it doesn't stop here. And we'll look at this in just a moment. But we're looking at the gospel obedience that has been put out here for you and for me. Have you and I truly obeyed the gospel? Have you and I truly obeyed that good news that will set me free from sin, that will give me that desire to go to heaven? My friends, it's something to think about real seriously. That form of doctrine. In Romans chapter 6 and verse number 3, Paul says, "Do you not know that as many of you as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death?" What? I've got to die to self. I've got to say, self, no more of you. I want to serve Jesus Christ. So I'm going to be buried with Him. And in the first six verses of Romans chapter 6, it talks about that. It talks about the death, burial, and resurrection. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 12, he says, buried with Him in baptism. Buried, buried, buried. What? Sprinkling and pouring does not fit with the word buried. One speaker gave the good illustration of about taking a treasure chest and setting it beside a tree and just throwing some dirt over there and saying it's buried. That's a good way to lose your treasure. It's a good way to lose your soul if you're not baptized in the correct manner, in that correct form that Jesus has set down. It's a shame to think about how many souls right now are lost that are living because they have not been baptized correctly. Oh, I'm not doubting their sincerity at all. But the Bible says their baptism is wrong. How many countless thousands of people are waiting for the dreadful words in eternity, depart from me. I never knew you, workers of lawlessness. You that did not walk according to what I told you. How many of them are wishing for just about 30 seconds to confess Christ and be baptized correctly? That's all it takes. It's only a step. You step up here, step into the baptistry, you're buried, you're raised to walk in newness of life. My friends, how simple can it get? You see, here's the good part about it. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Lord adds to the church. You don't have to wait on people to vote you in or keep you out. You're baptized into the Lord. And He adds you to His church. But not only that, that form of doctrine teaches me that there is a new life when I am raised. Think about the new life. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him in baptism, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God. even though we should walk in newness of life. I'm convinced there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians. We need to put them back in the water because you cannot see a change of life. Well, Michael, here you are meddling again. No, I'm not. Jesus said you will know them by their fruits. If they are not walking according to that form of doctrine, they are not what Christ wants them to be. And so either they need to be re-immersed, reburied with Him, or they need to confess wrong and make it right with Him, that the blood of Christ will cleanse them from all unrighteousness. But my friends are, they don't want to listen to that. You see, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, and even in verse 20, talks about Noah and the ark. That was a good lead-in to the lesson this morning. I appreciate that. Talks about how these people waited till the last moment before they actually believed. My friends, in the book of Romans, chapters 10, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. May I ask you to do something very plain and very simple? Will you not do it freely while you're alive? Because you'll have no choice in the hereafter and it'll be too late. In 1 Peter chapter 3, let's get back to that. Going chasing rabbits. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20 talks about Noah. But look at what verse 21 says. There's an anti-type that saves us. Well, that knocks out that doctrine, saved before baptism, doesn't it? It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not taking that early morning shower or taking that early morning bath or that late night bath. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward the Lord. You know what that is? Saying, I'm going to serve you and not me. I'm going to do what you want me to do, not what I want to do. You see, I can say that because of the resurrection and ascension of Christ. He has given me that hope, that desire to live correctly. That form of doctrine, my friends, will cause us to lead us to eternal life. That new life that you and I live, that old life won't get us into heaven, but that new life will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. These old things that I used to do not appeal to me anymore, but the things that God, that Christ wants me to do, that's my desire to serve and make Him happy. You know, Buddy's just a newlywed. Some have been married for years. Buddy, this is a good lesson. The old girlfriends don't mean anything to you anymore. When you said, I do, you were united with your beautiful wife. You and her now work together. You're going to walk with her and no one else. You see, I can say that because I've been married for quite a while. And there's some that have been married longer than I. My mom and dad just celebrated 57 years of married happiness. And notice I didn't say bliss. Sometimes it's not always happy. You don't agree. And you don't agree to disagree. But you agree to work things out and make it right. That's what he's talking about here. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. But then he has no power over the second resurrection because he's serving Christ. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now that's a figurative time because we read where 1,000 years is one day. And we sing a song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. My friends, When we think about the long life that you and I have lived, that's not even the first millisecond of eternity. That's not even a thought of eternity. And I'm living that new life because I want to live with Christ for eternity. That's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, "If then you were raised in Christ, seek those things that are above this world." Folks, when we're in Christ, we seek too much materialism. Let me ask you a question. Why do you want to invest thousands and thousands and thousands upon thousands of dollars to do this, that, and the other when it's all going to burn up? Jesus had laid treasures in heaven where they won't burn up, where there's no dust, no rust, no thieves. If I be risen in Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your mind and affections, set your whole desire on things that are above. And that's why the Hebrews writer said in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, that we need to leave the discussion of the elementary things. The elementary things are things of this world. The elementary things that even a first grader knows, but he says, let us go on to perfection. Let's mature. I know that Tim and Cindy would be very, very concerned if Mr. Nathaniel never grew another inch. They would be seeking doctors. They would be seeking medical advice. Why is he not growing? Why is he still in that stage? I've been asked sometimes, well, Michael, why don't you preach on the meaty things? I'll tell you why. Because some of the folks that I preach to are still spitting up the milk. And if they're still spitting up the milk, how can they digest the meaty things? But my friends, getting back to Mr. Nathaniel, they're going to do everything in their power to get the proper treatment where he can grow, to be mature. Why is it we don't do the very same thing spiritually? That form of doctrine. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, "Do you not know that those who run a race all run?" You see, I'm not in competition to be with Buddy to be a better preacher than Buddy. I'm not in competition with Mark to be a better song leader than Mark. I'm not in competition with Tim to be as tall as Tim. But we're in competition together, working together to go to heaven. If you don't want to go to heaven, just don't do anything. But if you want to go to heaven, you're going to have to get with the program. You're going to have to run with those who want to go to heaven. That's why Hebrews chapter 5 talks about these people who needed to be teachers, but they haven't grown up. But let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 tells me whatever is, I'm going to put it in my terminology, if you don't mind. I know what he says, set a weight, all the weights that so easily beset us. Folks, we need to put away those things that are keeping us from being the Christian that we ought to be. That's what he's saying, I'm convinced. If it's one thing, put it away. If it's two, get rid of them. If it's three, ask for help that you can destroy these things. I don't want to miss out on the technicality, do you? That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "I go to prepare a place for you." Do you believe it? If you do, live like you do. Well, my friends, that form of doctrine that we've been talking about can be rejected. How many have rejected Mark chapter 16 and verse 16? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But my friends, Peter is asking you and me a question. He is wanting to know in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, "For the time will come for judgment to begin in the house of God." It's going to begin in the church. "And if it begins first with us and we are not found," this is commentary on it, "if we are not found to be righteous, where are the godly, the ungodly, and the sinner?" Those who obey not the gospel, where are they going to be? I don't think the Lord's going to say, "Well, that's okay, y'all come on in." I don't think so. But now Paul asks a question to you and to me. And he's asking the question in a statement in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. When he comes again, he's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. Folks, he's talking to the saved and the unsaved. Do you know God this morning? Well, it's afternoon now. Do you know God? My friends, that form of doctrine of Christ has a specific form that provides a pattern that you and I must follow. Let's look at God's form as we end the lesson this morning. You've listened good. Those of you who have attended all, and this is the 10th and final lecture, all of you who have listened and been here, thank you. Because I know that you had an interest in what the plan of salvation can do for you, your family members, and your friends that you are acquainted with. But now let's look very briefly at God's form of doctrine for the man to be saved. First off, you must hear. You've heard that 9 times, now it makes 10. Isn't it interesting that all 9 speakers, plus myself, are speaking the same thing? There must be some truth to it, my friends. Because I had no earthly idea what any of these 9 speakers said. Neither did they have any idea to what each other was going to say. But we all are saying what the Bible says in Romans 10:17. We must hear the gospel of Christ. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus says, "You must believe that I am He." In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul says, "God at one time accepted ignorance, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent." In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, He says that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But Peter preached what Jesus told him to preach. Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke told them to preach Jesus Christ, to Him crucified, repentance, and baptism for the remission of sins. And that's what Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Now, when I climb these steps, these are God's plan of salvation. When I do all of them, then I can expect to call upon the name of the Lord and say, "Lord, give me that salvation that You have promised." Because Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you'll get that crown of life." My friends, have you done that? It's so plain. It's so simple. You're saying, "Well, Michael, I've already done that." Good. Go tell it to someone else. Go spread the gospel. Spread the good news. Spread that form of doctrine that will save your family, will save your friends, save everyone that you come in contact with. If you haven't done this, you have not obeyed that form of doctrine. Why not do that? Maybe you have, but you have wandered away from that form of doctrine. You have wandered away from that desire to go to heaven. Will you not repent of those things? Confessing your faults, and then faithful men, faithful brethren will pray for you that you will be forgiven. If we can help you in any way, let it be known. You may be that one to step out and come forward. We'll be the one to encourage someone else to do that. Will you not start that chain reaction to obeying that form of doctrine as we stand and as we sing?